Happy that you're with us today. We hope that you'll open up your Bibles and your minds as we study some things I hope will be beneficial to you and to understand some things that are controversial to some, but very plain if we study the Scriptures. If you have any questions about the things that I'm about to present, I'd be more than happy to talk to you with an open Bible and an open mind to those things that are contained in the Word of God. It is our hope and aim here at Harrisburg to pray, to teach, and to be exact to what the Bible says, no more, no less. And we pray that that will be our intent this morning. I had prepared a lesson on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but there are too many of you that are gone, that are not here, and I want everyone here when I present this series of lessons, so I'm going. About six of the men are gone, and I really want them to be here when I present that lesson, so I'll do that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Maybe you're here today, and the churches across this land are filled to capacity today. Many people in their new outfits, the whole family present in the house of God on this beautiful Sunday morning. Well, it's beautiful now. It was pretty rainy about an hour ago. Some may be here this morning because you felt compelled that you needed to be here and not anywhere else, especially today, especially this particular Sunday. Why? This is Easter. Everyone should go to church on Easter. Millions of people commemorate the resurrection of Jesus on this day. Many consider it the most holy of all holy days. If you're here and you're expecting a special service, and a lesson concerning Christ's resurrection, you're going to be disappointed. Let me tell you right off, without any hesitation, I do not celebrate Easter. Do not believe Easter is a biblical holy day. Do not believe that it's authorized in the Scriptures. And do not believe that there's any religious significance of this Sunday over any other Sunday that we gather together here as the body of Christ. I do not believe in Palm Sunday, Lent, the Good Friday, Christmas, or any other so-called holy day that men have made to be something special and something that they say that is authorized and has been explained and instructed to us in Scripture as keeping it as a holy day. This Sunday is another Sunday in April, no more and no less. People who go to church this day, and the only day that they go to church, and the only day that they darken the doors of the Lord's church, need to re-examine what their priority is. Do you believe God wanted you to remember one Sunday out of the year, that we remember what He did when He arose from the grave on the third day after He was crucified? Is it just one Sunday that God wants to remember that significant event? Well, let's examine the truth behind Easter. That's what I want to talk to you today. What does Easter mean to the child of God? Is it from God or is it from men? Maybe you did not know this, but the early church did not observe the yearly observance of the Lord's resurrection. The word Easter is only found in one passage of the Bible, and it's in, if you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12 and verse number 4, if you have the King James Version, you will see this word, but if you do not have it, you will see the word that is correctly translated that should be there instead of the word Easter. In Acts chapter 12 and verse number 4, it says, "So when he had been arrested, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four squads of the soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him out before the people after the Passover." The correct translation in that passage is Passover. What the Anglo-Saxon did when they made the King James Version, they supplemented the word Easter in there instead of the word Passover. But the correct term is Passover, because if you read the text, they had already beheaded James. They were going to kill Peter, but because it was a holy day, what holy day was it? It was Passover. The early Christians nowhere celebrated Easter. The holy day was Passover, not Easter. And they were going to keep him in prison until after Passover, and then Herod was going to crucify him also, or not crucify him, but kill him. But God intervened and Peter's life was spared. And so the actual Greek word is not Easter, it is Passover. And the word Easter comes from an Anglo-Saxon word that means the goddess of spring and fertility. To her, it was dedicated a month corresponding to our April. And her festival was celebrated on the day of the equinox. Many of the customs according to Easter illustrate this with other pagan connections. The rabbit. The rabbit was sacred to the German goddess Eastera, the goddess of fertility and springtime. Customs among the ancient Egyptians and Romans to give eggs as presents at this time of year, intended to ensure that the recipient would have a very fertile and productive year. Hunting for Easter eggs may have begun as a search for gift from the sacred animal, the rabbit, or in the morning of the festival. Surely this should raise some questions in the mind of God's people in how do we look at this particular Sunday. How did the yearly observance of Jesus' resurrection get started? Number two, how did the pagan names and the traditions become associated with this Christian holiday considered to be the most holy? How did it originate? Number three, what bearing should this have on the Christian today? Number four, should the Lord's church be involved in such a holiday? And number five, can we observe certain elements of this so-called Christian holy day? Well, let's look at Easter from a historical perspective, first of all. The practice began in the early form of a Christian Passover. The Passover was already an important feast to the Jews. We understand that. It was introduced and it was established in Exodus chapter 10 through 12. And it was to commemorate the saving of the firstborn of Israel when the angel of death came through the land of Egypt. And every firstborn child and every firstborn thing died in the land of Egypt. But those who followed the instructions of God killed the Passover lamb, put the blood on the little post of their house. When the angel of death came through the land of Egypt that night, when he saw the blood, he passed over them. That's where you get the term Passover. During this feast in the first century, before the Lord's crucifixion and before he was betrayed and handed over, he instituted a new rite. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. If you want to see the feast, the holy day, the memorial that our Lord has asked for, let me read it to you. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks to and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, drink it from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" This is the institution of the Lord's Supper, something that we will do in just a few moments. And we don't do it because it's Easter Sunday. We take this Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. It is a memorial. It is to remind us of the death of Christ upon the cross. What do these elements represent? The blood of Christ, the fruit of the vine, the unleavened bread, the body of Christ. It is the only memorial. Underline this. It is the only memorial and the only significant thing that God told us to remember on a regular basis. No other holy day, no other special religious holiday, just the first day of the week, and to remember his death as we gather around this table. Many Jews followed their conversion to the Christ, continued to keep Jewish festivals and religious festivals that they had been accustomed to as their life as Jews. These festivals were never bound on the Gentiles and were never commanded in the New Testament anywhere. Following the death of the apostles, some of the Jewish festivals began to take on a new meaning and became Christian festivals. Passover was now celebrated in observing the death of Christ during the Passover week. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. It began as a yearly observance. Yet the Lord's Supper was the only memorial that is authorized. And why do we do it upon the first day of the week And why do we do it every first day of the week? Because in Acts 20, verse 7, we have the apostolic example that they get the disciples gathered together in Troas, and they began, and part of their service was that they observed the Lord's Supper. They broke bread. They broke unleavened bread. And they did it on the first day of the week. Now, in time, other things began to be added to these Christian festivals. Palm Sunday. Now, what is Palm Sunday? I've been in the Philippines six times. And this weekend is a special weekend in the Philippines. 97% of the people of the Philippines are Roman Catholic. This is a very big day in Roman Catholicism. If you turn your TV on this morning, and on any news channel, you saw a picture of the Pope offering Mass at the Vatican, and all hundreds and thousands of people listening to the special Easter Mass. This is a very significant day in Roman Catholicism. Along with their observance of Easter, they have Palm Sunday. Now, what is Palm Sunday to commemorate? It is to commemorate the triumphal entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. Did that happen? Yes, that did happen. In Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, we can read of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, where they sang Hosanna and put palm leaves on the ground as he entered the city. That's a real event. But nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to commemorate that Palm Sunday on a special Sunday in April or March, depending on how it falls on the calendar. Along with that came Good Friday. Good Friday was a day that Jesus was crucified. Was he crucified on a Friday? Yes, he was. John chapter 19, verse 31 through 34. And so Good Friday precedes the crucifixion and Easter. And so Palm Sunday happens a week before Good Friday, and then Good Friday, and then you have Easter on Sunday. What does Easter represent? It's Resurrection Sunday. Did he arise from the dead on Sunday? Yes, he did. Matthew 28, verse 1 through 6 says that he arose on the first day of the week. That's the Lord's Day. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. All the things about the resurrection of Christ are biblical facts. We take no issue with those facts. He had a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Matthew 21 teaches that. He was crucified on the Friday. The Bible clearly teaches that in John 19. He was resurrected on Sunday. The Bible absolutely teaches that in Matthew 28, 1 through 6. But the problem is God's Word gives no authority, no example, no inference that we take those 3 days and we separate them as holy days during Holy Week. This is not Holy Week. Every week is holy. Why? Because it's a gift of God. Every week is holy. And so with the observance of this came controversy. Now, did everybody agree about Palm Sunday and about Good Friday and about the resurrection of Easter? Did they all agree? No, they didn't agree. Controversy came in the 2nd and 3rd century because there was much dispute about the proper date. A lot like what happened about Christmas. Do you understand that Christmas, supposedly the birth of Christ, it was not always celebrated on December 25th. There were 3 other dates that were submitted, January the 6th, March the 18th, and December 25th. And they had a council because different people in different sections of the world were celebrating it at different times, so they wanted uniformity, so they had a council come together, and they gave a writ, and it was determined to happen on December 25th. It's not because the scripture calls for it, it's because a council of men determined that was the best day to celebrate the birth of Christ. It has no scriptural backing in it whatsoever. The churches in Asia Minor follow the Jewish chronology. The 14th day of Nisan, that's the day of the Passover. Since that calendar was a lunar calendar, the day of the week would vary from year to year, and so their observance of these days would vary from year to year, determining on the calendar. Others observed the days on which the events took place. Christian Passover was always on Thursday. The death would be on Friday and the resurrection on Sunday, and that caused quite a stir. There were different continents arguing about which days and which holy days and when to have them and when not to have them. And so what did that bring about? It brought about a council. In 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea decided the problem. They took steps to settle the difference. The council unanimously decided the resurrection was to be celebrated in all the churches on the same Sunday. No fixed rule was decided on how to choose which Sunday. It was determined to allow the church leaders in Alexandria to determine the date each year. By the 7th century, the practice had become reasonably uniformed. The time agreed upon was the first Sunday following the full moon that comes in the vernal equinox. Equinox was set for March 21st. This allowed for variation in the Easter dates. Easter dates were from March 22nd to April 25th. We got just under the deadline today because today is April 24th. It disturbed again when the Gregorian calendar was adopted in 1582. In recent years, it has been discussed to fix a date to celebrate the day of Easter, and you tune in for more events because it's still being discussed. Now, what does all that tell you? Didn't come from God. God had no council. God gave no church leaders to determine what day he was resurrected. God gave no instructions about celebrating Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday. There's not all of these problems that plague religion over the years and centuries were made by man and not by God. But isn't that the way it always is? Isn't all many of the problems that the Lord's church and religion in general suffer through, are they not made and generated by things that men do? Yes. And Easter is no different. Now, is it wrong to have an Easter dress? No. Is it wrong to give your kids chocolate bunnies on Easter? No. Is it wrong to have Easter egg hunts? I've been on a lot of them with my grandkids. No. But is it wrong to put religious significance to it? Yes. If you put religious significance to it, there is a problem. Because it has no religious significance. And so we must be very careful that we do not combine the things that are cute for our little children and things that are nice to give them Easter bonnets. And I like Easter candy, by the way. It's pretty good. But, you know, let's not confuse it with what this day really means. Now, what about the biblical perspective? Because that's what we're interested in, isn't it? What is the biblical perspective about this so-called day of Easter? Well, I want to give you by God's perspective. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Look at Galatians chapter 4, and maybe this will help us. Look at verse 8. Now, let's get the background for Galatians chapter 3, or 4. The churches of Galatia were having a problem. The Gentile Christians, the Jewish Christians, were trying to bind the Jewish customs on the Gentile converts. And they were trying to tell them, in order for them to be saved, they not only had to obey the gospel of Christ, they also had to accept and practice the Jewish customs. And so that was causing quite a stir. Because the Bible says in Acts chapter 15 that any customs of the Old Testament were never passed down to the Gentile converts and were never required and never authorized for the church to practice. And so this is causing a problem to the church of Galatia. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 8. But indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months, seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. You observe days, months and seasons and years. They were observing festivals. They were reserving days that were dedicated to the Old Testament law of Moses. And they were making and binding them on the Gentile converts. And Paul says, you're taking a step back. I've labored in vain if you go back. He's talking about going back to the law of Moses. Don't go back. You're no longer under that law of bondage. From the text, Paul's concern was the why behind them. Not the observance of them per se, but the why behind them. If they were needed for salvation, if those days were needed for salvation, then Paul did not do his job very well. He labored in vain. He did not teach them correctly. Because none of those things have anything to do with salvation. None of those things have anything to do with salvation. No. Salvation in seeking justification of the law, that's wrong, because Galatians 5 verse 4 says, look at chapter 5, look at verse number 4, it says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You can't be justified by the law, you can't be acquitted by the law. The only one that can acquit you is Jesus Christ. Paul warned the church in Colossae not to allow others to judge them concerning keeping certain days. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Those things were shadows. The Passover was a shadow of what Jesus would do through the sacrificial death of his son. What did they call that lamb in the Passover? That was the lamb, the sacrificial lamb. What is Jesus called in John 1:29? He is the Lamb of God. You know what? You would not know what that meant without the Passover. Without the Passover, the Lamb of God would have no meaning to us whatsoever. And him being our Passover, in Corinthians, it says Christ is our Passover. That would have no significance to us if we did not understand the institution of the Passover and all of its meaning from Exodus chapter 10 through 12. You see, all of that was a shadow. It was a foretelling of what God would do under Christ. Some seek to blind other Old Testament laws. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Now, this is the first church problem. The church had a problem. The Gentiles were trying to bind physical circumcision on the Gentile converts. And it was causing disruption in the church. So the elders, the scribes, and the apostles came together in Jerusalem to discuss this matter. Now, I want you to notice the conclusion in verse 24. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. We didn't say it. Now, is it important that the apostles didn't say it? Yes, they were inspired by God. They were the ones sent out, and they were the ones that were spoken by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he said that we gave no such commandment. What does that mean? That means God is absolutely silent about that. God said nothing about binding circumcision on a Gentile convert. And if you continue reading this chapter, they wrote a letter and sent it to all the other churches to be read in their hearing to understand that this was not from God, it was from men. Now, brethren, things that have come from men have always disturbed the church. They always have and they always will. Now, the bigger question we need to ask, should we remember the Lord's resurrection? Yes. Tonight I'm going to talk about his resurrection. You want to know what tonight's lesson's about? You read 1 Corinthians 15 today. We're going to go through 1 Corinthians 15 tonight. You see, the Lord's resurrection, that's important. That's an important subject. But, it is not to be singled out every year as a particular holy day for us to remember. Now, what did Jesus continually tell his disciples as he was headed, as he went into Jerusalem? What was he preparing them for? I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over to men, and they're going to put me to death. And I'm going to leave you, and I'm not going to be here anymore. Now, he tried to prepare them for his death. But he also told them that after 3 days, I will arise again, and I will come and strengthen you. Did they understand? No, they didn't understand. Remember when he was crucified? Before he was crucified, do you remember when he was arrested? What did they do? In Matthew 26:56, the Bible says they all fled. They all deserted him except Peter, and he followed at a distance. And we know what Peter did. He denied him. But turn to Matthew 28. Look at Matthew 28. Make no mistake about it. If you're here, don't make a mistake that we don't believe in the resurrection. We surely do. In Matthew 28, here's what the Bible says. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him because they were like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you see Jesus, whom was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And he said, "Come and see the place where he laid." Yes, Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Just like prophecy said he would be, just like the promise that he made. Did he make that promise himself? Turn to John chapter 2, look at verse number 19. John chapter 2, verse number 19. The Jews, they put a lot of emphasis in the temple. That beautiful temple was something that they put a lot of emphasis in. And they're looking at the magnificent structure. And Jesus says in verse number 19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now look at the next verse. Then the Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? They're thinking about the physical temple. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Look at verse 21. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. What is the church called? The body of Christ. He says in the third day, he'll raise his body. Did he? You know he did. On the third day, he came out of the grave. That grave was empty. Remember Peter and John running to the tomb? Remember them looking in, seeing that slab where no man had ever been laid, and they saw the grave clothes folded on the slab, but the Lord was not there. Yes, he was resurrected, and yes, it was on the first day of the week. And yes, it was prophesied, and yes, Jesus foretold it. And brethren, it is important. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I'll tell you how important it is. It is God's explanation point of the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Look at verse 4 of Romans 1. "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by what? By the resurrection of the dead." You see, the resurrection of our Lord is our hope that death is not the end of our existence here. You see, the resurrection is God's trump card against Satan's bondage to sin. Hebrews 2 says that trump card was destroyed when Jesus overcame death. And he couldn't overcome death unless he overcame the grave. And he couldn't overcome the grave unless he was resurrected. And so, yes, it's important. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. We looked at part of this passage this morning, but I want you to look at why the resurrection is important. Surely it's important. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse number 24, it says, "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." What's he talking about? Into the holy place not made with hands. He's making a reference to the Day of Atonement. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement was established. The Day of Atonement was a special religious holy day. And the Day of Atonement was represented by two goats. And they were brought to the priest, and one of them was sacrificed, cut up, and offered on the altar. And the other one was taken outside of the temple, outside of the city, and the priest would lay his hands on top of that goat, live goat, and he would recite all the sins of the nation of Israel. And then that goat would be led outside the camp into the wilderness. What did that represent? That represented God taking away their sin. That was symbolism. But what that represents is what God would do in actuality when his son died on the cross. Those sins would be taken away. Now, how is he going to do it? Hebrews 9 tells us, "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, but to heaven itself." And look at the end of verse 24. "To appear in the presence of God for us." What do we need him to? Why did we need him to present himself to his Father? "That he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another." That's talking about the priest that would go into the most holy place one time a year on the Day of Atonement. But now Jesus has gone into the most holy of holies, that's heaven itself, and he went there not with the blood of another, not with the blood for his own sin, but he went there with another sacrifice, his sacrifice. And verse 26 says, "And then he would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." You know what he went back to heaven to do? He went back to pay the ransom price for sin. You remember in Daniel 7 when we read that he came to the Ancient of Days and was given to him glory, dominion, and a kingdom. You know why? Because he made the payment for sin. Now we have reconciliation. Now we have remission of sin. Now we have the remedy for sin. Blood and bulls and goats couldn't do it, Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. Our blood couldn't do it. Our good works couldn't do it. The only thing that could pay for sin was the sinless, pure, spotless blood of Christ. But he could have never offered it had he never ascended back to the Father, and he could have never ascended back to the Father unless he was resurrected from the dead. Yes, the resurrection is important. Make no mistake about it. Without that resurrection, what hope would we have? On Friday, I performed the funeral for a very good friend of Rita's and I, a dear lady that we knew for the 13 years that we lived in at Knollwood and worshiped with and worked with the congregation there. You know what makes it possible for me to get through stuff like that? Because I can stand there squarely on the knowledge that my sister is in a better place. And the only reason I know that is because my Lord overcame the grave. My sister will overcome the grave. And the only assurance that I have that that's possible is that my Lord was resurrected on that Sunday so long ago after his crucifixion. And he ascended back to the Father and paid the price for my sin and your sin. And because of that sacrifice and because of that resurrection, when I stand before a group of people and they're grieving and they're crying and their hearts are broken and the void is in their life, there is real comfort in knowing that is not the end of my sister. That's just a transition to a better place. Yes, there was a resurrection. There will be a resurrection. But nowhere in the scripture does the Bible tell us to remember it one special Sunday in March or April every year it rolls around on the calendar. That is a tradition of man. And according to human tradition, in Mark chapter 7, 1 through 13, Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for making their human traditions equal to law. What has man done about Easter? Has he not done the same thing? Has he not made his tradition equal to the law of God? That's exactly what he's done. And God said that's vain and empty and foolishness. By so doing, we observe vain worship. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 15? They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. The reason that we don't have a sunrise service is not because we don't like to get up that early. The reason that we don't have a sunrise service is because we have no authority to have a sunrise service. And we have no authority to authorize one Sunday above another Sunday. And that's why we observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday, not once a quarter, not once a month, not bi-monthly, not two times a year. We do it every first day of the week because every first day is important. And there is not one that's more important than another. Traditions of man are wrong because they cannot have a thus saith the Lord behind them. They are not, you know what Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that term mean, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? That means by his authority. The reason that we don't celebrate Easter is not because we're stiff-necked, because we're arrogant, and because we're just anti the Easter bunny. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with, is it authorized by God? Is it authorized by God? And the answer to that's no. Do you know that I preached this on this subject on the radio about Easter and Christmas, and you cannot believe the phone calls that I received? Why, you're anti-Christ. Why, you don't even believe in God. Why, you memorize the death of Christ. Why, you call yourself a holy man. You don't even believe the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Show me Easter. Show me Christmas. Show me Palm Sunday, Good Friday. Show it to me. When I ask them that, they hang the phone up. Because they know they don't have it. It came with the theory of man, and the theory of man do not equal the law of God. It's as simple as that. Now, brethren, no, by no means should we ever minimize the resurrection. It is an absolutely essential part of our salvation in Christ. Without his resurrection, we would have no hope of life beyond the grave. It is absolutely important. But is it important enough to have a special yearly observance of commemorating the resurrection of Christ? And the answer to that is no. Not because we don't think it's important, because we do. Not because we don't believe in the biblical account, we do. Now, in the same manner, brethren, all the facts presented, most of the facts, that's wrong, I should say, most of the facts presented at Christmas time, they're accurate. He was born in Bethlehem. He was in a manger. The star did shine. The shepherds heard it in the field. They came bearing him gifts. Now, here's where they go a little contrary to the fact. There wasn't three wise men. The Bible just says wise men, didn't tell us how many. And they didn't see him in the manger, because he was out of the manger. He's about 6 or 8 months old when they saw him, because they had to travel from the east to get to where he was at, and that would take a period of months. And so they got some of the facts wrong. But was Jesus born? Yes. Was he born in a manger? Yes. Was he born in Bethlehem? Yes. Was Mary the mother of Jesus? Yes. But is it a holy day? No. Because God didn't tell us to remember his birth. God didn't tell us to remember the day he was resurrected. He says, you remember the day that I died, and you remember what that death did for you. And in a few moments, we're going to remember the only memorial and only religious observance that God ever asked for us to remember, and that is his death. And you want to glorify God? You want to honor God? You want to hold his name up for high esteem? Then do what he asked, and do no more and do no less. That's all we're striving to do, to follow the biblical pattern and to do exactly what the Bible teaches, no more and no less. So if you're here today and you're not a child of God, I want to encourage you that without God, you're going at it alone. God loves you. He loved you enough to send the most precious thing that he had, and that was his son. He died a horrible death upon the cross. The most pain and agonizing death that man can imagine. And the scourging that preceded it, and all the things associated with it, all that was an expression of the love of God. And he did that because he loved man, and he did not want to see man lost, and he wanted to have reconcile him to himself, and he wanted to forgive them that they might be with him for all eternity in heaven. That's God's desire. That's why he sent his son, and that's why his son died, and that's why his son was resurrected on the third day. If you'll repent of your sin, and we all have them, Romans 3:23, and if we will turn away from them and acknowledge him and turn in a different direction, and we will confess his name before men, and we will submit to baptism, then we can arise to walk in newness of life, because we've contacted the only thing that could take away a man's sin, and that is the blood of his son. But if you're here and you are a child of God, and the only time you seem to find religion is when it's convenient for you, when it fits into your schedule, then are you really committed and dedicated to God? Are you really following in his footsteps? Are you really dedicated to put God first in your life, as we read in Matthew 6:33? If not, then you need to repent. You need to turn away, and you need to pray and seek God's forgiveness. In James 5:16, the Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we can help you in any way this morning, we bid you to come as together we stand as we stand.